Hello there. It's good to be with you again. Last week we looked at the faith of Abraham, which led him to do the impossible. And today we look at Moses' faith, which led him to do the unpopular. Not many have the courage of their unpopular convictions. It's easy to swim with the stream of popular consensus, isn't it? But if you're to be a consistent Christian, you must have the faith which can make decisions which spring from the choices which are based on Bible convictions. Right choices spring from a mature faith. And the choices which came to Moses are ones which are still before us today. So let's see what they are and how he reacted. First of all, Moses made a great refusal. We see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, where we read, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, I'm sure we know much about the story of Moses. Pharaoh's edict to kill all the boys under 2 years amongst the Jewish people. Moses being hidden as a baby in the bulrushes, found by the princess, his sister's suggestion, which resulted in him being looked after by his mother. At the age of 40, when God's call came, he turned his back on the pleasures and treasures of Egypt, and instead he identified himself with the despised people of God. Now, according to worldly assessment, his decision was crazy. Think about the many voices that would have challenged this decision. There would have been the voice of gratitude. "Surely, Moses, you must have thanks to Pharaoh's daughter who saved you and showered you with everything good. How can you turn your back on her after all she's done for you?" Or maybe it was the voice of opportunity. "Moses, you've been instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt and trained for responsibility in the Egyptian court. Your job prospects are outstanding. Are you going to throw everything away? Stay in the palace. Enjoy those prospects for the future. What great opportunities you are giving up." Or perhaps it was the voice of self-indulgence. "Have you forgotten, Moses, that the moral standards of the Egyptian court are pleasantly low? Why give up the delicious pleasures of sin for a life of self-discipline and self-denial and the high moral standards of Jehovah God?" Or perhaps it was the voice of security. "Moses, you enjoy the protection of Pharaoh. You're comfortable, you're popular, you're safe. Why exchange the security of the court for abuse and ill treatment with the people of God?" Who but a fool would leave all these attractions for the danger, poverty, even death by identifying oneself with the despised, oppressed, slave people of God? What could persuade Moses to make such a decision? The answer is, of course, faith. In verses 24 and 25, we see that his choice was a choice of two communities. Which one would he choose? And he chose the people of God. Even this despised, oppressed people were none other than God's chosen people. And Moses will later say to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." How could anything else in this life compare with being a member of the people of God? People incomparable to any others, to whom God has promised a great present and an amazing future. And really the same issues face you and I today. Namely, with which group will identify in life, the secular world or the Christian family? You see, the world still offers what Egypt offers. The world's offer is very attractive: self-indulgence, treasure on earth, the pleasures of sin, and many are taken in by this attractive offer. To identify with the Christian church is bound to involve, to some extent, self-discipline, self-denial, self-sacrifice, and even abuse, misunderstanding, and being snubbed by family and others. Yet, faith opens our eyes to see, whatever the cost, it is a tremendous privilege to be one of the people of God, to be one of those for whom God has an eternal destiny, which is far better than being under the just judgment of God. So this is the first decision Moses made. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Secondly, by faith he left Egypt. He not only chose to leave Pharaoh's court, but to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and back to the promised land. Now let's consider what a difficult decision this was. To take away the slave labor would be to flout the authority of the Pharaoh, who was an absolute despot. Moses may have seen what happened to traitors in his time in the court of Pharaoh. Look with me again at what verse 27 says. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Why? He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. There was someone else whose anger he feared more. Someone else whose authority he accepted more. Someone else whose approval he desired more. That was another king, not the king of Egypt, but the king of Israel, the true and living God. But it was not an easy choice. You see, Pharaoh's anger was visible. It was a tangible thing and a very awful thing to behold. The approval of God, however, is intangible. He's an invisible God. Verse 27 again, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Although invisible and intangible, the approval of God was of greater importance to Moses than the disapproval of the visible Pharaoh. And this is actually the essence of faith, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Friends, faith isn't irrational. It isn't superstition. It's not optimism. It's not gullibility, nor stupidity, nor a leap into the dark. Faith is an unshakable conviction, but it's a conviction of things hoped for and yet are not seen, because they're in the future. It's a conviction of things not seen because they're invisible. That the future promises of God are going to be fulfilled, and that the unseen things of God are really true. Faith doesn't fall into the error of thinking that the only things that are real are those that can be seen. Faith believes that God is the great unseen and ultimate reality, and he's the one behind every phenomenon that we can feel and see and hear, that this living God is true. The true and living God was such a reality to Moses that his approval was far more important to him than that of the Pharaoh. And we're faced by exactly the same choice today. Whom are we going to serve? Whom are we going to obey? To whose authority are we ultimately going to submit? Whose approval do we desire more? When we know what it is to live in a respectful awe and reverent humility before our Father God, so that he is the ultimate reality in our lives, only then are we delivered from the fear of other people. We need to learn to live in the presence of God, to see him who is invisible. We come to learn this through drawing near to God, reading his word and meditating on it, discussing its meaning with others, listening to sermons and sharing in fellowship and spurring on our Christian brothers and sisters to love and good deeds. As we get to know God more and more, we shall prefer his praise to the praise of others. Third, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. The tenth plague. God's judgment threatened the life of the firstborn male in each Egyptian family. A lamb was to be slaughtered as a substitute for the firstborn and its blood sprinkled on the doorposts. Moses obeyed this request of God, encouraging others to do likewise. But it was a difficult decision. For not only was it going to be the firstborn of Egypt, it would be the firstborn of the children of Israel who failed to live by God's decree on this particular night. Now, I'm sure we know these requirements of the Passover too well, but it must have come as a shock to Moses and the people of Israel to believe that the angel of death was going to pass over the land and the firstborn son in each family would die that night. Difficult for slave people to be willing to kill a lamb, sprinkle its blood on the doorposts, stay indoors and pack up ready to leave, and believe that the invisible God would save you. Could this message from Moses really be true? It sounds so absurd. Well, we've only got to compare how poorly people are following the COVID-19 safety advice around the world at the moment, to know that human nature thinks along all of these lines. We know better, don't we? Well, it wouldn't have been easy for Moses to choose to obey the word of the Lord when it was against the wisdom of Egypt. That wisdom which he had been absorbing over the past 40 years. But of course he did. He chose to trust the word of God, even though it was incompatible with secular wisdom. And you and I have to do exactly the same thing today as Christians. The gospel of Christ crucified, our Passover lamb, is equally absurd to sophisticated 21st century men and women. The apostle Paul described it in the first century as foolishness to Greek intellectuals and a stumbling block to proud Jews. Don't the people around us find it just as foolish? Perhaps it's because Jesus Christ, hanging on a cross, declares to every human being that we're a failure. We're under the just judgment of God and could do nothing of ourselves to make that right. In God's sight, all our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags, the scriptures tell us, and our active passive rebellion against God will exclude us from the presence of God now and for all eternity. There is only one way to receive God's complete forgiveness and eternal salvation, and that is by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, hanging there to pay the debt that we owe to God. The cross is an offence to the pride of our intellect because it seems stupid, simple, foolish. It's an offence to the pride of our character because it makes no concession for human righteousness. It tells us that we cannot find God either by our own wisdom or by our own morality and efforts. Only Jesus Christ crucified can save us and make us right with God. He alone is the one and only Saviour. So we have to choose between the word of God and human wisdom, just as Moses did. Moses made three difficult choices. He chose the people of God rather than the people of Egypt. He chose to please the invisible God rather than the visible Pharaoh. And third, he chose to believe the word of God, even though it was incompatible with the wisdom of Egypt. And the same three choices face us today. Do you really believe in the word of God? Does it guide and direct the way you think, speak and live, even though most people think it is untrue, unscientific, irrelevant, unpopular and unfashionable? Do you decisively choose to please the invisible God so that your life is irreversibly committed to love and serve him? Why have you chosen to be part of the people of God rather than live the apparently self-indulgent, affluent, easygoing life Australian society offers? How can Christians be so gullible as to make those choices? The answer is by faith. God has revealed them to be true. They're not baseless. We see God's promise-keeping activity in the Bible. Moses' convictions led to his choices. For us, the only foundation for believing is that the Lord God is real. A conviction that God's good news is seen in Jesus Christ as revealed in his word, and he is worthy of trust. In this way, we'll become people of unshakable Bible-based faith. And once we are people of faith, we will have that conviction of action in the service of God arising out of that faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen our faith so that our eyes are fixed on that great hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, that we might, thus assured, live lives that are pleasing to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.